we have to demythologize this phrase that is being used a lot today about the unreached peoples. No one seems to understand what that means. Who are the unreached peoples? Your sheets, your handout there, I've got these kind of people drawn. Five different kinds of people. The world, our world today, is represented by these five different kinds of people. About one fifth of the world. Well, one of these guys has a little Christian sign over his head. He's a saint by the Lord's proclamation. And one of them has the gospel, the good news, living in his life. Four don't. Four out of five people on this earth don't have a relationship with God. And our task, our target, is four. They're unreached. They haven't been reached yet. Well, part of these people, about another fifth of them, are community members. These are the ones who speak generally our language and have access where the church is. There are people like that that are near and easily reached by Christians. Those people are still unreached because the church hasn't learned to evangelize. The distance is not very far. Although I was talking with Max Barnett about the way things are in the United States now, I didn't realize that distance is growing. That people this age are more from the Christian values and from the Christian tradition. So this illustration might not be quite correct. Might be further than that. But still, that's the good thing. Got at least one fifth of the world close to Christian. The bad news is there are three out of five. Not so close. Even those that aren't so close are still open. They're the kind of people that are they let missionaries come, they let church come, they let anything happen in their nation. There are many nations in Latin America that look like this, very open to the gospel. The gospel has done good for them, and they're very open to anything that will come. Different kinds of attitudes and values in life that make it very, very difficult. Yes, you can work there, but it's very, very hard. It's very difficult. I'm thinking of some of the Asian countries, Japan, for example. But it's only semi-open. The culture is so anti-Christian. Could have been different. Threw down right after the war and he asked for 10,000 missionaries. And only 1,000 went. But the thing represents this kind of people. Semi-open. We can work there, but it's very difficult. Taiwan, another nation like that. But then, fully a fifth of all the world lives in closed society. We can really praise God that that number has come down, and the opening of that's where all every one of them. And our task as a church, as a mission, and as an individual is to consider this task, this target, as our God-given target, and never be satisfied until all of these people are being reached. And you see, this is Jerusalem. Everybody together. This could be Judea, open. This could be Samaria. This could be the ends of the earth. By Acts 1:8, we see we're responsible for the whole thing. The Lord didn't say just those that are open, or just those that are near, or just those that are semi-open. He said the whole world is our target. Now, one expression today of this idea, this concept of reaching the world, is called AD2000. Have you heard about it?
No.
That's one response. I'm not against it. I'm not involved with it either. I'm not really deeply involved. I don't know too much except what I read. But the response is somehow by year 2000, we're going to get Christian churches established in every people's group. Well, this is what happened 25 years ago. Instead of just giving us 5 years to do it, or 6 years, or whatever it was. No, it's a long way to getting to the ends of the earth from where we are. That's the bad news. We have to accept that. Something has to be done. Something has to change. Let's consider for just a minute the difference between evangelism and missions. Okay, what is evangelism? I have a statement here. Evangelism is. I would like for you all to express. What is evangelism? Let's bring it on. What is evangelism? Sharing the gospel to the unsaved. Okay? All right. There's a process of bringing people to from nothing to commitment. Teaching. Luke says teaching them the gospel. Okay? Only do it for you. Now, your evangelism is limited to your physical presence. You can evangelize where you are. So, the idea that, well, we don't need to preach missions, we don't need to think missions, all we do need to do is evangelize and we'll conquer the world. And that's false. That's a false assumption. Because the Lord told us, we have to get physical presence of Christians into every one of these. And that's what missions is. Missions is carrying evangelism to the nations. Missions is applying this evangelism in every group of people. As Mark 6:15 says, all God's creation are to every creature in that creation. That's the ultimate goal. In Matthew 28, it says, to all nations, ethne in the Greek means people groups, not geographical nations. In Mexico, we have 360 different dialects of Indian language. Each one of those dialects is a people group. They speak their own language, they have their own culture, they dress differently. Every one of them. There's a people's group. So you say Mexico is Greece. That's crazy. Just because there are a lot of churches in Mexico, they're Greece. Taking our evangelism to the nation. That's the mission thinking. When we think of taking our gospel across the social line, crossing those barriers of language, culture, custom, then we're thinking of mission. That's the difference. Mission is just evangelism. There's a lot of scriptures, though, that we need to underline. I'd like to mention 7 or 8 things that are good about the Bible. For example, the Bible is being translated into hundreds of languages. And the technology has increased our perspective. Similar, put them together on the computer, and come up with a translation of work. The who speak both languages, but that's only a 5-year period. You know what they do? There's a bad part of it is that there's still 15 languages to go. 15 more languages to go. Even with a this page, 40 Bibles, new Bibles, takes 5 years, less time, but it takes to go. Another good thing is the ex-communist countries are opening up and evangelize. Tremendous evangelism is going on in those countries. Doug Davis here has been working in Russia the last 3 years, right, Doug? What is it like? Exciting? It's difficult? Yeah? But it's wonderful. I just get wonderful stories from everyone who's gone there and worked as a hunger to open up these countries. There's some problems. A lot of other sects are coming in, spreading their gas. When the doors open, they open to everyone. Bad things are happening. But the gospel is being preached. Churches are getting involved in these unreached people groups like never before, adopting these people groups as a project, as a task for their emphasis, missions emphasis. They're sending people to find out everything they can about those people and to serve them in some way. Find out how they can serve them. And then sending people to do this service and begin to witness for the Lord. And actually some churches have been established using this method. But there are still lots of unreached people out there, even though this has increased quite a bit. Another great thing that has happened in the past 20 years, but it's built to a great crescendo right now, is that there are 500,000 foreign students in Canada and the U.S. studying here. Some from very close countries. Some from this very type. And these students coming here are usually more open, usually more adaptable flexible than their own people, or they were back in their own nation. And so this is an unprecedented opportunity. That's really good news. God is bringing the world, even the closed world, to our doorstep. The problem is that workers, that's international students, tell me they can't get enough Christian people, even in the United States, to be missionaries here by just inviting people into their home for supper. Who needs to be a friend with an international? Well, that's bad news. There's the good news that they're coming, but there's bad news. We can't get Christians involved. That attitude is, well, they're strangers. They're foreigners. I don't know what they eat. I don't know how to act. And they've come to America to learn our ways. And among our ways are our faith in God. And so here is an opportunity. This is a good thing that's happening. Also, a new wave of tent makers, people who support themselves and going to difficult nations, has begun to emerge. I'm reading reports, getting some magazines and journals that tell about the tremendous number of people going for short time, short service, or for working in a foreign field with the object of establishing a church and leading people to Christ, discipling people. Usually this is much better when it's done alongside a conventional mission effort. The tent makers add to it. But in some of these countries, that's the only way people can get in. We had a country in Latin America where missionaries were forbidden for a period of time, period of years. And so they went in with a company, a leather company, and began to make purses and things out of leather, bags. And through that, the first believers came to know Christ, and now there's a tremendous work. They hardly need missionaries there anymore. But that was done by tent making. And this is something that's very, very significant for our day. The idea that people can be tent makers and be effective. Before, a tent maker was just kind of, somebody wants to get out there and have a little romantic episode in his spiritual life. Not today. It's really serious, and God is blessing it. We're seeing a lot of that in our world. I have two sons that are tent making, one in Guatemala and one in Santiago de Chile. And both of them find it very difficult to get enough time to do the ministry. But because they were trained, John Mann helped them, they have that on their heart, and that's what they're there for. And they're not satisfied unless that happens in their life. Now that kind of tent maker is the kind I'm talking about. You know, the effective kind. Then another thing that's happening all over the world that's very interesting is that urbanization is bringing people from unreached areas. Some very closed people are coming to cities to live. And when they come to the cities, they're easier to reach by the missions that are in those major cities. And this has facilitated the world mission work tremendously. I give you one example in Mexico, the people that speak the Aztec language. It's called Nahuatl, and not Aztec, but that's the name that everybody uses. The Aztec people out in the hills of Puebla are unreached. No church. But they come into Mexico City to work as bricklayers and maids. And one young maid was working in a home where a Christian girl teacher, tent maker, navigator tent maker, was living. And this teacher led this maid to the Lord. And the maid led her husband to us and to the Lord. And then a brother, and then a sister, and then more members of the family, and extended members of the family. Now there are about 40 people from that unreached people who found Christ. They have their own little group up in the foothills of Mexico City, Because they came to the city. They came to us. If we would have gone there, they'd never listen. But God is bringing people to the major cities of the world. And that's good news. And then there, probably the thing that thrills me the most is the fact that non-Western missionaries are going out like never before. I have a number here that may be old, but it seems like it's around 50,000 now, ministering to 3,000 different people groups in 181 or more countries. Non-Western missionaries. We have several in Latin America who have gone to other countries where we had no work and are taking the movement, the vision of multiplication to other nations, supported by their own people. Jorge Davila in Guatemala is doing this, supported by the Costa Ricans and the Mexicans. We're going to have a Mexican couple there pretty soon. The fellow in San Luis Potosí, the navigator that lives there in the city where I'll be working, has his heart set on going to Cuba. It's just a matter of if God puts that on his wife's heart and opens the door, and he's gone. People have gone from one part of Brazil to another part, which is just like another nation, culturally different. And they're going to these other nations. That's very encouraging, but it's also very difficult financially to go from one country to another. They need to be more creative. We need to work more probably as vocational missionaries in this area to see this really happen. This is one of the things we're really praying about in Latin America, how to expand. In October of this year, Jim Peterson is going to meet with about 30 people from our region, and we're going to consider what has happened so far. Why haven't we gone into all of the nations around us? What can we do? How can we speed this up? And we're going to be seeking some creative answers. I wish you'd pray for us as we meet together. It's a very important consultation that we're going to have. All right. Any questions you have about the target? Maybe some of you have some other good news or bad news that you'd like to share. No, there are several groups that have that emphasis. Exactly. That's right. Christian aid. Yeah. There are several groups that have this emphasis and are doing this. I have a real good friend who's president of one of those, and he's really committed to seeing aid going to the right people. That's the key. You know, if they've got to be the right people, they've got to have good supervision, but it can work very wonderfully. You have a... Uh-huh. Okay. Uh-huh. Brian?
Yeah. These non-Western missionaries, they have fired up to come to the U.S.
Some have. From our group in Costa Rica, it came to the south of Texas, southern part there where the Hispanics are, and ministered to the Hispanics.
You always see U.S. going, okay, we got some missionaries out, missionaries out, but I've never heard of somebody in another country going, I got to go to U.S. in the next 4 weeks.
Wow. That's right. That's right.
Talk about why don't people come to America. In some of the prayer missions that are going on around the world, it's like Seoul, you know, the large church in Seoul, Korea, their number one prayer mission is for the United States. And there's movements around in Africa and so forth that they're praying specifically for the United States.
All right, that's good news.
The reason is that they are so grateful for the part that the United States played in the past of bringing the gospel to them. And they see the plight that the United States is in. And they're just praying diligently that God would bring revival to the United States. So that's the good news, too, is that God has raised up all over the world some really strategic
That's great news. I'll tell you, that encourages me, because I think always any work of God is precedented by prayer. There's two more. That's right. Thank you for that information. I knew that it was bad, but I hadn't thought about that preparation part, really. Don, you're...
I've been serving a commission in St. Petersburg, Russia for a couple of years, and one of the things that comes to the forefront, like the brother mentioned over there so well, is I think networking and taking the strength of America, which is a resource ability, mm-hmm. the Russian people tell me, they said, we are so afraid of the United States. And I said, why? And they said, we're afraid that people are going to forget us. And I think that's the cry of the third world, that we not forget them, because they said, you are still the lighthouse. You are sending the word. And they said, we would not have been liberated in the spirit, so to speak, or the gospel, except for your heart, you sent us the word of God. And we're praying for you that you not forget to send the word to us, because if you don't send the word, then we're afraid that God's hand of judgment may come upon America and we will not receive the word. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that we do is we learn to network and combine our resources and our individual strengths in a collective network or effort so that we can reach the people and do it while we still have the time, because the doors, they swing open and close very quickly. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Well, listen. That's good. Thank you for cooperating and giving us those other examples. But we need to move on and think of two more elements about missions. We need to look at the bad news. We need to accept this as a fact. We need to look at the good news and thank God for it and be encouraged and get involved. But we need to remember that missions is God's business. And it is His calling and His sending, not our initiative in a sense that we have to come up with something. Now, I think this has been the mistake of many Christians, is to hear a challenge and see something like this and say, well, I'll go. And God is not looking for volunteers in this sense. Someone will say, I'll go. God is in the business of sending, but He calls and He sends. Now, there are some real tremendous verses in the Scriptures, and I'd like for us to hurriedly go through some of these. John 17:18, in the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus, He says, and Thou hast sent me into the world, as Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The Lord, in His prayer for His people, His disciples, is saying that He has sent them. He has sent them. And their training, their being with Him, was that He might send them to preach. From the very first, this was on His heart. And so He was sending. And then in Acts 8, verses 1 through 4, we see that they did not exactly obey this command to go. And the Lord sent in another way. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, the apostles did not leave Jerusalem. They stuck it out. And evidently a faithful few stayed there in Jerusalem, but great numbers of Christians went out to the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. They began to reach those who were near, those who were open to the gospel. And the first wave of evangelism that began to cross cultural barriers was because of this persecution. And then in chapter 10, when Peter, in verses 28 through 35, when he received his vision, along with Cornelius, the vision that he received, the angel talked to him. But in verses 28, it says, and he said unto them, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Therefore send to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged at the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, and so forth. But we see here God sending Peter to a Gentile. Peter would not have gone to Cornelius' house if he hadn't been sent. It was unlawful. How can you do such a thing? God had to break old molds. He had to send Peter. Peter was sent by the Holy Spirit to Cornelius. And then in chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but Jews only. You see, that was the custom to the Jews. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, when the tidings of these things reached Jerusalem, they said, wait a minute. And they sent down a committee, or at least a Barnabas, to check on them and these things. And when he saw the grace of God there, he said, this is it, folks. It's the same thing. But, you see, these people, on the basis of what Peter had done, here they were, and they began to speak to the Gentiles. The church had a hard time accepting that at first, but they couldn't deny the grace of God. And so they began to see that God was sending his word to all nations. And then, of course, the classic picture is in Acts 13, the first few verses, when Saul and Barnabas are sent out. Now there in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, was called Niger, and Lucius and of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on him, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and thence they sailed to Cyprus. In common, in all these verses, is the idea of being sent. Sent. Called of God and sent. Now, one of the great needs is to have people who are willing to let God really rule in their lives. If you ever want to be involved in reaching the world, the first step is to let God really rule your life, to surrender completely to Him. Surrender your plans and ask God to use you in a great commission. Now, that's a dangerous prayer. That's the prayer I prayed in Okinawa as a serviceman, and look what happened. But I see many that have made that same commitment whom the Lord did not send to another nation. Send them to the guy next door, the guy in their town, the next town, in their state. But never, or rarely, outside of their country. It is not to say that everyone who surrenders to the Lord and asks Him to use that life in the Great Commission will be sent overseas, because not everyone is called, because not everyone is really made of God for that purpose. There are certain aptitudes for language, for adaptability, for culture, certain abilities and gifts that are needed. And, of course, in the body of Christ, we're not all the same. So the surrender does not mean that you're saying, I'm going to go. That's not the idea of volunteering. It's the idea of realizing that we are responsible for the world. Therefore, we need to surrender our plans and our lives unto God and allow Him to take, really, the control of all of our decisions, our moves in our lives. That's the first step. The second step is to be involved in evangelism and discipling right where we are. Right where we are. Not what I'm going to do someday, God willing, when I get to the right place. Where you are is the right place. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, studied, learned to be a missionary, and went on the boat. Every day he studied the language and he studied his Bible, and he was always saying, you know, when I get to China, I'm going to do this. And the Lord rebuked him. He said, how about these sailors right here? And these passengers on board the ship? And that's where he had to start, if he was ever going to be a missionary in China. And that's where God calls people. And that's the people that He sends, are those who are witnessing where they are.